Christianity has always been under attack. It was under attack when it started, at its inception. At the date of Pentecost, there was a persecution of Christian leaders by the Jews, led by a man named Saul of Tarsus. It has been under attack every single generation since then, since it started, for the last 2,000 years, and still under attack right now in our country, and not only in their country, but geographically, it's been attacked all over the world. The simplicity of Christianity has been under attack. Trusting in Jesus Christ is all that is needed to be saved and receive forgiveness for one's sins. People say, well, is that all you need? Don't you need to do something else to be saved? Don't you have to conquer something or follow a set of rules? And no, Christianity is you trusting in He is the Savior, not you. If He is not sufficient, what He has done is not sufficient to save you, then He's not a sufficient Savior. But He's a perfect Savior. Everything that He has done is what was needed, and nothing that you can contribute can add to the salvation that He provides. The endorsement of Christianity of a moral code also brings attack on its teachings. Habits that we have learned in our society also present resistance to the Christian tenets. Sometimes after we become believers, we still do things that sometimes even we ourselves might consider, well, I'm not sure I'm supposed to do this, but everybody does it, so it must be okay, because that's what I've always done since I was little. So even our own ideas within ourselves fight against the teachings of Christianity. If you have been a believer for some time, you probably have said, I believe everything the Bible says, but I'm not quite sure God really meant this one here. And there is suddenly something that comes like, no, I don't think that's what He means by that. And you even in your own mind, you fight it. Jesus warned His disciples about the conflict and the attack that Christianity would have. In several times, I just pick one from the book of John. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time will come that whosoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known my Father nor me. The Apostle Paul also, as you read the different letters that he wrote, he warns congregations about attacks on the Christian faith. And he did this as he spoke to them directly. And he also, on many of his letters, he wrote about the attacks that were going to come. Let me show you one that happened in the book of Acts. He did it as he spoke to the elders. And he thought that he was not going to come back to Ephesus. We don't have record that he ever went back. He might have gone back after his first imprisonment. But he told them, you probably will not see my face anymore. And after my departure, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So he's advising the leaders of the congregation, take care of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is the Holy Spirit that has organized things that you are the overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased and with his own blood. And I like it each time that God refers to his people, or very frequently, again, he talks about the flock and a shepherd. Taking care of his people. Because I know this, and he's completely sure of this, that after my departure, savage wolves would come among you, and not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, your faith and the teachings of the church will be attacked. And it will be savage. It will be done with harshness, and not only from people outside but within you. People will rise and they will draw disciples as themselves. Therefore, watch and... Oh, yes, I did put that thing here. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I didn't cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here we see that he was warning them. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What was going to protect the church of Ephesus, and what is going to protect redeeming grace and any other church, is the knowledge of the word of God and the word of his grace. And as we've been studying about leaders, that's something that we need to look for in leaders, just maturity in character, but also two competencies that we looked at in verse 9. So the antidote for all attacks against Christianity has always been the word of God, sola scriptura, the supremacy of the authority of the word of God. The competences that we looked at last time that a church leader should have, when you're looking for a leader for a church, we saw different characteristics that people look for, but actually the one that Paul brings out is maturity in character, but also to be able to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. It's not the role of the leader of the church to come up with new doctrines or to be a great theologian. Sometimes working for PhD, they usually want you to come up with something new. Well, in theology, you can't do that, at least in Christianity, because the people who should be in leadership, they should be called fast, cling onto that faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, the order in Greek is different, to exhort by sound doctrine and convict, and the word convict, we were talking about exposing the error, showing them they are wrong and they need to repent, and then when they repent, they are convicted to repent, those who oppose or those who contradict. So basically the two things that a church leader should be able to do with the word of God is encourage believers, exhort them, instruct them to grow, and for those who oppose, he needs to be able to convict those who contradict. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to get a description of the attacks that are brought upon the Christian faith. When those attacks happen, a Christian leader should be able to be competent explaining the Christian message to protect the believers, but also to respond to verbal and nonverbal attacks and to give vital training that believers need to become mature believers. So if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to Titus 1. I'm going to continue reading from there to the end of the chapter, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they might be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in words they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the need for each one of us to grow in the knowledge of your word and to grow in these competencies. As to be able to handle your word well, with accuracy, to know the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, because actually it's the knowledge of that message that helps us stand firm, and also that helps us to encourage others and to instruct future generations. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I pray that you will use your word this morning for them to meditate, to realize the importance of sola scriptura, of the authority of the scriptures. and also the importance of having church leaders who are well grounded in your word, and also who show and display this character, who have a passion for purity. Lord, I pray for that for our church and for each one of us as we move forward in our walk with you, Lord. Please bless our time here together in your word, because you can only do that for us, Lord, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The background of the book of Titus is short this morning. Paul basically is writing a letter to remind Titus why he was left alone in the island by himself. He says the churches and people are getting together, but there are no leaders. So I need you to stay here and go throughout this big island and establish leadership on each church. And as a reminder, he wrote in the first verses 5 to 9 what a leader should be like. And in some ways it's great that he wrote it, because now that Titus is gone and Paul is gone, we have a copy and we can actually look at our own leaders in the different churches where the Lord will have us to be during our lifetime, and see what we need, and also one day we ourselves might become leaders too, and we need to grow into these characteristics. Most of them, as we saw, are character traits, but in verse 9 we saw the two competencies that are needed. And the verses that we're looking at today will explain why those competencies are vital. I'm going to give you four reasons why it is so important, maturity in our leaders. We need mature and competent church leaders. Why? Because outspoken opponents will attack the congregation. Let's read verse 10 and the first part of 11. For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Don't stop right there in the word stop. Something that Paul mentions is, as he says, I know that there will be wolves among you, and they will not forgive the flock. Something he was sure is that there are not just a few people, but there are many people who will bring out attacks on Christianity. From personal experience, he says, I know there are many. If you think about the book of Galatians, he writes the book of Galatians because they were preaching a different gospel. And he said, it's not really that there is a different gospel, it's because they change it. They are adding works to salvation by faith. And he writes a whole letter about that. When he was in Jerusalem, there was a big council with the Judaizers, chapter 15 of Acts. The Judaizer says, if someone becomes a Christian, he needs to be circumcised. They need to follow the law. And they were really pushing hard for that. And when the church of Antioch, the Judaizers came to Antioch. And even within the church himself, you see in the book of Galatians, Paul rebuking Peter. Now, you think someone had been with Christ longer than Paul was Peter. Especially, Paul only met Christ on the way to Damascus. Peter spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter, what was happening with Peter is he felt he was eating with all the Gentiles, eating ham and hot dogs and things that Jewish people don't eat. But when the Jewish people came, well, we're not sure about that. I'm just trying to explain this a little better. But when the Jewish people came, he stopped eating that and he went back and started eating like a Jew. And Paul says, I just got right to his face and said, hey, we are saved by faith just like the Gentiles are saved by faith. And he says, you're being a hypocrite by acting differently. And he got up to his face and rebuked him. And he writes about it there because he's explaining these people that are acting against the gospel need to be stopped. And in this case, it's not that Peter was not saved, it's that even a leader in his was weak, well, in his sinful flesh that he was still in, he was still tempted to present a different faith to other people. And Paul says, no, you can't do that, because now we're living by faith. The life which I live now, I live it by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, but I'm not sure that, of course, it's not Peter whom he has in mind, at least when he says these idle talkers and insubordinate idle talkers. But at the same time, as I mentioned, some of the attacks in the gospel come from opponents, and sometimes it comes from within the people of the church, from their background. And I think this that was what was happening with Peter, and that's what happened in our different churches. I'll bring out a few more examples as we move down. But here, Paul says Ephesus, the thing that they will not forgive the flock. He's talking to not Galatia or Jerusalem or Antioch, he's talking to Ephesus. And then when you read Corinth, he's also talking to people that are perverting the message of Christ. To the Romans, he hadn't visited the church, but he said, I need to present the gospel to you. That's what we were reading this morning. The need of an accurate, correct gospel and instructions of what the word of Christ is. So there are many what? I think the best way to translate the Greek there is insubordinate idle talkers and insubordinate deceivers. I think insubordinate is basically something that you will notice with these people is they don't want to submit to what is being taught. But they don't submit, and then they run their mouths with their ideas. These are not mature believers, of course, but they are people that when they come with Christianity, they put it together with their own ideas of what Christianity should look like. And in this case, it says, especially from the circumcision. And they thought, well, Christianity should look like Judaism, because Jesus was a Jew and Christianity comes from the Jews. So Christianity should look like Judaism. Maybe we should have priests, like in the Old Testament. And maybe we should offer sacrifices, like in the Old Testament. And maybe we should worship in the temple. And they have these different ideas that they were bringing to Christianity. And yes, Christianity came from Judaism, but it is not Judaism. So in some ways they are insubordinate idle talkers, and they are also deceivers. They are presenting something that is not Christianity as Christianity, especially those of the circumcision. They might be adding to Christianity or changing it completely. They could say, well, yes, salvation is trusting in Jesus plus something else, plus certain food that you need to eat or avoid, or going to certain groups, certain church, or not going to certain places, not getting involved in certain behavior. But that is not the gospel. In 1 Timothy, as I argued when I went to Macedonia, remained in Ephesus. Now here he's leaving someone else. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus. He left Titus in Crete because of the need of teaching believers, teaching the flock in the true doctrine. So remain in Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of this commandment is a law for a pure heart from a good conscience and from a sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So there were a lot of people that were articulate, that were well-spoken, and that you could see as leaders that could become leaders of the church, but they didn't have the maturity in the gospel to understand the gospel and then to encourage the believers in what the gospel was. He says, be careful with these men. Let me go back here. Charge them that they may teach no other doctrine, and don't listen to fables or genealogies which cause edification. I guess, especially among the Jews, if you felt that you were a descendant of Abraham, maybe you felt that you were more saved than those who were not direct descendants of Abraham. And then there was this idea of looking at genealogies and also different stories that they had come up to support the laws and the behavior that they were following. Those of the circumcision insisted that the keeping of the law of Moses, not upon the Christians. They also emphasize their physical according to the flesh background. In the scriptures, when you read, but I mean, Paul says, "I am a Hebrew according to the flesh. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin." But everything that I could consider, and he might have been able to trace his genealogy, just like we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, where you have Saul, and then his father, and then son of this, all the way to Benjamin. I mean, he knew he was the son of Benjamin. He knew he was from the tribe of, this is Saul of Tarsus. But he said, I've considered all those things trash. The main thing about this is, there are some things that are not, that do not edify. And in some ways, that's another thing that leaders need to be able to discern is, what are we going to be spending our time as a church doing? We could talk about many things, but I need to look for things that are going to edify the church rather than just discuss genealogies or different ideas that create more problems than and more discussions than edification. So they gave a lot of credence to teachings and traditions of men. The Lord Jesus Christ went hard after them. Fables, myths, and superstition. For example, the importance of washing things before eating. And in some ways, that's not bad to wash your plate before you eat or to wash your hands before you eat. The only thing is they had to do it in a certain way. And they had to do it several times. It was not just washing your hands. And then they would criticize those who didn't do it, which the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ got criticized. Your disciples don't wash their hands when they come from the market. Or your disciples, they went through a field on the Sabbath and they started eating without washing their hands. So they just, walking through a field, bad. Sabbath, bad. And not washing their hands, bad, before eating. So they went after them, and the thing is, those are... they don't have spiritual value, as he's going to say later in the book of Colossians, or he writes in the book of Colossians. Sometimes we also find another of the fables and superstitions is, and I follow in this one, long prayers. If you pray really long, God will hear you. And that's something that the Pharisees did. They went to the corners, and then they think that because of their babbling or the long prayers, they will be heard. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said there was the man repenting and just beating his chest and saying, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And he was forgiven. And the Pharisee, with his big, long, Lord, I thank you for probably all creation. I thank you that I'm not like this sinner. And I thank you because I can tithe. And I thank you because all this. And that's not how things work. So... other thing, washing, keeping the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you are not saved. Or the distance that you travel in the Sabbath. The other traditions, depending on what each person or family emphasize, giving offerings, the way that you dress. In Christianity, salvation is by trusting that the work of Christ is sufficient for me without having to keep the law, keep the Sabbath, watch my diet, spend a long time on prayer of penitence. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, I am a sinner, I have nothing within me to please God. In fact, anything, even the energy that I could use to please God, He has to give it to me. But He, in His love and grace, He has decided that to give me complete forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He is. That He is the Savior is not He with my help is the Savior, but He is the only Savior. What He has done is complete, and as he said at the cross, the telestai, it is finished. Nothing else is needed for me to be saved. So salvation is by faith because of what Christ has done. So he says, because of these idle talkers, their mouths must be stopped. The word stop, the word mouths must be, mouth stopped is one word in Greek. In English, it's better to use different words to explain it. But their mouths should be muzzled, or put a bridle on them, or something, so that you need to shut them up. Well, how do you do that? What about freedom of expression in the church? Good question. Does freedom of expression does not apply to the church? And Paul would say no. And that's because of the function of the church. I mean, outside the church you can say whatever you want. But if you're going to take leadership of teaching in the church, of teaching God's flock, the purpose of the church is to uphold the truth. And if someone is not upholding the truth, they have no place in the church, whether you want to put it as freedom of speech or not. Yeah, there is freedom of speech in this country, but if I'm going to be giving something authoritative, this is what the Christianity is, it needs to be done by correctly. So if someone is not teaching what is right, no, they don't have, in some ways, that freedom of speech. The church and its leadership are here to uphold the truth, to maintain the faith. Now, if they want to express their own ideas, they can do it. They cannot call it the gospel. I mean, they can call it the gospel if they want, but the leadership needs to make sure that people understand, no, what they are presenting is not the gospel. And if they do present it as the gospel, they need to be confronted and expected, confronted for telling lies, for something that is not true. In some ways, we apply this principle in our homes. When one of my children say something that is not true, I don't tie her mouth and said, you will not speak anymore because you didn't say the truth. Or I don't bully them. It's like, if you say something that is untrue, you will pay for the consequences. Or something like that. We actually address it. No, what you have said is not true because this is what happened. This is the facts. And in addition to that, God wants us to tell the truth. And you correct people, and the reason what you want them, and you're going to exhort them to tell the truth, is because they understand there is a God, and they will be judged before God, and also the desire that God wants in our families is for people to tell the truth. But does that mean that there is no freedom of speech in my home because I go after people that don't tell the truth? I wouldn't call it that way. But basically, if our job is to uphold the truth, and whether in our homes or in our churches, we do need to confront that. And sometimes the parents confront them. Sometimes their own siblings said, no, that wasn't true. That's not the way that it happened. And you need to go after the truth. So then how do you do it in the church? The question is then, how are we going to apply it in our church? If someone here comes and starts teaching something and they say, this is the way to be saved, and it's not, how is it done? Is Paul saying, I mean, he says they need to be muzzled. Does that have to be, should they be silenced by force, physically? Should we get the security guards and take him out? security, please. Or I think what Paul is saying, and that's where the competence comes in leadership, it needs to be by a clear refutation as the pure message of Christ is presented. Now, some people are not pure. That's another deal that he's going to deal with, that people that are not pure, they will respond to the non-gospel message that is presented as the gospel. But the responsibility of the leader is that this person is presenting this, but according to what the Word of God says, this is what the true message is. And the people with a pure heart who are true believers, they will respond and then realize, you know, that is the message that we can see in the scriptures. They still have intellect to judge the thing. They don't need to go blindly. But the responsibility and the job of the leader is to present the unadulterated message and present it in contrast with whatever these attacks might be. So competent church leaders will be able to successfully defend the truth and successfully defend the gospel because the gospel is true. Second thing, we need mature leaders because their opponents, which are outspoken, and they will attack the congregation. There are many of them, as Paul said. Another reason is because entire households are at risk. We need mature leaders because whole groups of people, when someone falls for these false doctrines, it's not just one person. Okay, well, at least one was lost. But no, it takes the whole household, whole families, and the people that are close to them go for error. Paul had already seen the damage done to complete families who listen to new gospels. Well, it's not really new gospels. But the word there must be stopped who subvert. The word subvert, and I had mentioned this before, this is the word that is also used for the Lord Jesus Christ overturning the tables. So upsetting. But in this case, it's used figuratively. They are taking the faith of people, the Christian beliefs of people, and they are just putting them upside down and dropping them and wrecking them. Let me go back to that verse we have already looked at. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, he's talking to Timothy, stay in Ephesus that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than edification, which is in the faith. And the purpose of this commandment, why do we want to be presenting good doctrine to our congregation, is because we want them to love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor which they affirm. But Paul had seen in many of the churches where he had been, where people wanting, in this case, desiring to be teachers, sometimes they just want monetary, financial gain, financial security. They became teachers, not even understanding what they were teaching, just claiming to be teaching gospels. But the end result is that they subverted whole households, teaching things which they ought not to for the sake of dishonest gain. So we see a lot of these things even in the modern movements within Christianity. The Seventh-day Adventists, what they added was keeping the Sabbath, that's something that believers do. Oh, if you're a believer, you need to keep the Sabbath. And sometimes it has been added to, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you can't be saved. And that would depend from one group to the other one. We see the same thing with the Mormons. Well, Mormons is more than that, but replacing the scriptures with the work of man, the Book of Mormon. And in some ways, part of that seems to be that they just copy the Book of Matthew and just they renamed it. Because a lot of the principles that follow that biblical principles that they were copied, they just try to say that, oh, we found this in America and it was given to the Indians here. But not only that, then trying to defend polygamy. Now, not all the groups practice it. A tithe that needs to be given, make sure that it's actually a tithe, and many other beliefs. Jehovah Witnesses adding to the gospel, denying the deity of Christ. Well, actually, they take away from the gospel. They take the deity of Christ away. Holiness Pentecostals. You need personal holiness according to their standards of holiness, which includes dress code, sometimes no makeup, sometimes long dresses, in order to be saved. And monastic movements within the Catholic Church. Some of the teachings of the Catholic Church, some of the main teachings, there is no salvation without the sacraments. And then that's adding to the work of Christ. There is no salvation without communion or baptism in the Catholic Church, or submission to the teachings of the fathers, basically putting the authority of sinful leaders at a par with the scriptures. So these are things that will creep into any church. Any church can... Part of it is because Christianity is always under attack, not only from outside ideas, but also from within the ideas of the believers that have been saved from their own sinfulness. You don't need a name to have a bad teaching. Sometimes, we like to just distinguish Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. We use names for ease. It makes it easier to distinguish, but sometimes there are many kinds of legalism that don't have a name but exist within churches that we that preach mostly the truth. You can go to a Bible church or a Baptist church or a Christian church or a Presbyterian church that might practice some kind of legalism, and sometimes it's just from group to group. And people might not notice it because many times the truth is not separated from the error. There is not mature leadership or mature believers within the congregation to point it out, and the leaders themselves are not mature enough. So the way that they practice their Christianity is they come up with their own idea of Christianity, and this is Christianity. This is what we're going to do in our group. And a real life example, was it there? Oh, I didn't put it there. Oh, no, it's right here. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, is still chapter 1, my son, according to the prophecies previously made concern you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Again, there is a battle. And you, Timothy, as a leader, you are fighting this battle. You need to have a faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. Concerning the faith, they have suffered. They wrecked their faith because of these teachings, of whom are Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they might learn to blaspheme. But I mentioned some of these movements, like the Mormon and the more of the newer ones, the Seventh-day Adventist, because what happened is, it's not that just one person just decided to keep the Sabbath. It's that a whole group of people decided. And then that's what it says. And some of them, with that lack of understanding, they are shipwrecking the faith of the people. So that's what, in some ways, what Paul is trying to do this here is, this is really dangerous. Because changing the gospel, you are wrecking people's faith. Regardless of what the church you call, the main thing is the study of the Word of God and understanding, a mature understanding of the complete gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not much. It's salvation by faith in Christ. And then basically most of the time you actually have to be getting rid of things that are added, rather than the gospel is so complicated that no one can understand it and only a few of us have an understanding. No, the gospel is, as I said, this is each one of you can move on to maturity. Maybe the hardest part is actually to apply it into our personal lives and start discerning in our lives, okay, which ones are things of the gospel that I cannot change, and which things I think they are part of the gospel that I'm adding, but I could change if I were in a different culture, in a different setting, in a different... And I guess people that have been overseas can understand sometimes how people see things differently, and then you're in some ways forced to realize, okay, this is Christianity, this is added from somewhere. It came there. So... The purpose, as he said, is dishonest gain. To Timothy, he told him that they want to be teachers. It's fame, is that recognition of being in leadership. The third thing is, so there are attacks, the congregation. That's what we need, mature and competent leaders. The danger is that entire households and groups of people are at risk. We're not just talking about a few individuals. And something that we already started talking about is the sinful habits of the people who become saved also need to be corrected. In verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Let me translate this a little bit different. Basically, Paul says one of their prophets, and Paul not this man. Paul actually quotes him twice. He also quotes him in the book of Acts when he says, "In him we move, and in him we exist." One of your prophets had said, but he was sent to Greece, and he's not saying that he's a prophet from God, but this assessment that he made of the Cretans is a very good assessment. They are always liars. That one you can, I mean, that's self-explanatory. But evil beasts can be translated, they are like harmful wild animals. And some of the commentators brought out that Crete itself didn't have that many wild animals. There was not many danger from a mountain lion that would come, or a bear, or a scorpion, or something. It was an island, and they didn't make it to the island. So there was no danger. But what you needed to be protected of was from the rest of the Crete people, because they were the wild animals. They were the harmful animals that you need to be aware and worry about. If you have to be living there, you have to worry about them. And also they were lazy gluttons or lazy bellies. They just enjoy eating and not working for it. I guess we can get used to it, but maybe not. But laziness is not something that the scriptures put on high. In fact, God made us so that we would work even before the fall. But going back here, they are always liars. Just like in Corinth, the Greek made a verb named Corinthianize, which means to commit fornication. There was a verb, you are Cretanize, acting like a Cretan, someone for Crete, and that means you're a liar. You're Cretanizing. You're not telling the truth. So the Cretans were always liars. Now, liars in the scriptures, there is no way that you can be a believer and be a liar, because that's some of the things that God has said he hates, is against his own character. So Paul says this testimony is true. Verse 13. What this prophet has said is the truth. Therefore, rebuke them. And the word rebuke there is the same word as convict, those that oppose, in verse 9. The word convict is here translated as rebuke. Rebuke them sharply. Show them that they have done something wrong and summon them to repent. Urge them to repent. Expose and reprove them because of what they have done. And in my personal life, as soon as I became a believer, I had to wrestle with a lot of things that I was used to doing. It's like, would a Christian do this? And I think part of the idea of the what would Jesus do is part of this idea of believers trying to, one of them is just trying to show God's love and grace to others. But the other part of it, of the phrase, would be, now that I am a believer, how should I continue saying these words? Should I continue acting in this way? So there is this self-examination that needs to happen, because there are many things that we grew up. There is no culture that is free from sin. Just like no one is free from sin, everybody is a sinner. There is no culture that has not been affected by sin. There is no culture that could say, oh, they have a godly culture. If there was one that you could call, maybe the Jewish people. But even the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his point of you Pharisees, hypocrites, one whole chapter dedicated about all the different things that, how the culture was infected. Then you tie the, you bring sacrifices, but you forget the most important things of the law, the mercy and the love. You clean the outside of the plate, but inside you're filled of adultery and all these things. You say you honor your father and mother, but then when you actually have money to help them, you say, oh, I dedicated this money to God. I can help you that, sorry, or I can help you So there is no culture that is perfect. And Paul is saying a leader needs to be able to notice those sinful culture and habits, and they need to be addressed. Going to my culture, in Mexico, what you would call the Hispanic culture, it's okay to bribe a policeman. Everybody does it. I mean, according to the Bible, it's not right. But, I mean, I do confess I did it after becoming a believer, because that was what I was used to. And the charge of a leader, he said, no, that's wrong. Yes, we've been doing it, but now we belong to Christ. And sometimes it's okay to lie when there are certain social situations, and still believers do it, but a mature leader would stand up to it and said, no, we can't continue doing that. So it's there are these, I would call it blindsided attacks, attacks from within the believers that are also, you would say, but I'm not attacking, salvation is by faith. Yes, but your behavior needs to also match this set of morals that comes with knowing the true God. And that needs to be addressed. So laziness in this case, stealing, bullying, bribing, lying is normal in certain situations. But as followers of Christ, they are not behaviors that God is pleased with. The changes don't require for salvation. How do you write this down? The change was required for salvation, but the relationship with God requires that change. How should he rebuke? He uses the word sharply. And yes, sometimes we need a sharp, harsh rebuke. You cannot escape what Jesus... I mean, when you look at the rebukes, I already quoted Matthew 23, part of it, you... and Pharisees, hypocrites. But look at this, John 4. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father want to do. And he said, you're just slandering Jesus. I'm like, no, I give you the proof. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand the truth because there is no truth in him. And you are trying to kill me. The background is, I am from God and you're trying to kill me. And if you were from God, you would understand I came from God. But you don't understand because you're from the father of the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and he's the father of it. And that's your father. And that's why in the book of Colossians, he says that he has moved us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Yes, we did belong to the kingdom. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But now he has given us life. Ephesians 2. One. So, yes, the leaders need to be able to rebuke sharply, especially when the message doesn't go with the truth. The last thing, why should we need mature and competent leaders, is because believers need to be given an accurate understanding of Christianity. So, why is he supposed to rebuke them sharply? Sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. If they are sound in the faith, they will not give heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. So the most important thing here that we're doing in church and as we get together is learning to be sound in the faith, to come to an accurate, correct understanding of what Christianity is and what it involves. The goal in the confrontation is not to show that the leaders were really competent. Oh, look how well I can explain this or how sharp I can rebuke. But, oh, look, he's really silencing. He's really got nailed him there. But that's not the idea. The idea is that the believers will get a correct understanding of Christianity. It's their growth. Discerning believers will distinguish between the gospel, the scriptures, and the teachings and the commandments of man. And that's what part of what Jesus was doing, and part of the wisdom that we have through the Holy Spirit is that when we are asked to do something, we can tell, okay, I can see this in the scripture, and we can say, no, that's a commandment of man. Not giving heed, the leaders need to be able to distinguish about which disputes are profitable or which arguments are profitable, or which ones we shouldn't even be talking about. It, this is not going to help anybody. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but with their works, they deny Him. In some ways, what, as I mentioned before, the people that will respond to the truth are those who are pure in the heart. Some of these things that are pure is, for example, with relationship with food. This is Genesis 9, Noah. He just got out of the boat. And what can he eat? And before the flood, they could eat plants. After the flood, he said, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as giving herbs. But then, and this is why we are not under the law. In fact, a lot of the times we go back, the fact that the believers, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem decided that believers shouldn't eat blood was because it went back to Noah. In fact, even to the same passage, he says, you will not eat the blood with the flesh because the life is in the blood. But they didn't. Later we find in the law, like in Leviticus, you will not eat their flesh of certain animals because they are unclean to you. In some ways, God was asking in the law further separation. Here, then he introduces certain animal that he calls an abomination. Everything that doesn't have final scales, like a shrimp, all that moves in the water, like a lobster, or anything living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. But at least to you is then to these separate people, that does not apply. And that's why Paul insisted, the believer is not under the law. Because then when you go to food, then the principle that Paul is applying for all food is clean is this one, and then also the revelation that was given to Peter in the New Testament. And this is just, I won't try to even get into this. This week is another big, deep theme, but something to think about here. In the last days, there will be, there will be some men who will listen to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and they will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And what is what they teach? Something regarding marriage, which is not to marry, and something commanding foods, which is you need to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. This word purity is, that he explains, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, because it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Another reason why you should pray before your meals, because what you are eating is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and all wise fables. There were certain superstitions about what to eat, what not to eat. So that needs to be rejected. So as believers, we need to train ourselves to see things with purity. Let me just keep a few of these things. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of exertion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Woe to you, scribe and Pharisee, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And a lot of these things that we do is we do it, and people do it so you will look pure. Keep the Sabbath. Don't eat this food. Don't eat that. But inside you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So there is this exhortation for believers here that the principle in which this will work is with purity. Good doctrine needs to be presented with purity. One last, be wise on what is good and simple concerning evil. With Matthew 5, just one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. And basically, it will boil down to the pure will respond by faith. The impure, which would be the deceitful and the defiled, their works will deny what they say is pure. They are disobedient and disqualified for every good work. So, that's the end. Christianity will be attacked. Christ promised in Matthew 16:18, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we need to pray that we might grow into maturity as we learn and learn more the gospel. We need to pray that God will continue providing mature leaders for His church and competent leaders. We need to pray that God will help us to share the same message once we learn it and understand that He's the one who gives the victory. We just need to respond with faith and diligence, not laziness, like the Cretans, but devote ourselves to learning and understanding the simple message of Christ from a pure heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this guidance that we have in the Scriptures. I pray that You will help us to see the danger that it is in our lack of understanding of the message of Christ. I pray that You will help us to be diligent in our study of the Scriptures, in our time studying, personally studying, and also sharing with one another what we think and what we learn and the different ideas we have, Lord, and may You help us to sharp each one with another as iron sharpened iron. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to become more and more in the image of Christ, and I pray that You will help us to respond with a pure heart. If someone who is listening to this message does not know that there is forgiveness in Christ and only in Him, Lord, I pray that they will understand that this morning and they will come asking for them forgiveness, because that's what You have done in Your grace. That's the gift that You have for each one of us, Lord. And no one else can provide that gift, and there is no way that we can obtain it. We thank You for that gift, for the opportunity to see it, and I pray that You will help us to understand it and proclaim it and to understand all these implications in our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.